Welcome to God and Country Radio, a program that looks at current social, political, prophetic events in the light of Scripture. I'm your Bible teacher, Pastor Brad Winship, pastor of Harbor Bible Church in Lawrence Harbor, New Jersey. As you have noticed on the news, the Democrats are having presidential primary debates in order to decide who will be running against Donald Trump in 2020. In the words of one respected news commentator, Dennis Prager, the last debate among 10 Democrats seeking their party's nomination for president set a new low for demagoguery, contempt for America, and just plain foolishness. Well, I could take today's program and analyze many of the foolish, unprincipled, lawless statements coming from these candidates. But I'd like to address a bigger issue, an issue every Christian recognizes but often doesn't bother to point out, that all of these candidates on stage were unsaved, unregenerate souls. And that explains everything. It explains why their priorities and their values are out of order, why they are lawless in their policies, why they spoke so often in condescending arrogance. These are the people we read about in Ephesians chapter 2. They're dead in their trespasses and sins. They walk according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that's now working in the sons of disobedience. They live in the lust of their flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and are by nature children of wrath. And Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17. These are they who walk in the futility of their mind. They're darkened in their understanding. They're excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that's in them, because of the hardness of their heart. They have become callous. They have given themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness. Well, you say, aren't there some good unsaved people out there? Well, the Bible doesn't speak about truly righteous unsaved people. All unsaved people have skeletons in their closet. They all have a broken moral compass. They're all void of the Spirit. They cannot be trusted. Romans chapter 3, all have turned aside. Together they have become useless. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their path. The path of peace they have not known, and there is no fear of God before their eyes. And yet these are the people who want to lead our country. Here's another interesting verse, Titus chapter 3, verse 3. Before conversion, Paul tells the Christians that they were once foolish, disobedient, deceived, enslaved to various lusts and pleasures, spending their life in malice and envy, hateful, hating one another. Well, is that true? Was that your life before you were born again? Now, of course, non-Christians would say, no, we weren't that bad, or we aren't that bad. But true Christians recognize the depravity of their desires and their nature before their conversion. I mean, even the Apostle Paul, before his conversion, was putting Christians in jail. And he thought he was being righteous. You know, the Bible paints a very evil portrait of every soul. The picture we paint of ourselves is with a halo over our head. But God takes his magic marker and paints on us horns and a forked tail, for that's what we truly are. So, of all the controversial statements I have ever made on this program, this is probably one of the most offensive to the world. That these candidates on stage are unsaved, degenerate, they're lost, they're on their way to hell, and their worldview and policy positions have everything to do with their fallen condition. The mind of the unsaved person is still in darkness. Now, I'm not saying this on my own authority. This is what the Bible teaches. And all Christians know this. We know that these candidates are unsaved. But often, this is an in-house truth that we keep in the church and never really talk about in the public square. You know, lest we should offend And besides, the world isn't even going to understand this. I mean, they already have an aversion to Christianity. How much more if they fully come to understand what the Bible really teaches about their lost condition? The Christianity that the world speaks well of is a Christianity where everyone is good and everyone except Adolf Hitler gets to go to heaven. But that is not the truth of God. That is not the biblical picture of humanity. The Bible depicts mankind as lost and every person as a depraved sinner in need of a radical conversion. Now, if we communicate a false, people-pleasing, affirming Christianity, we may avoid persecution. But we're certainly going to be giving people a false assurance of heaven, and we will never see true conversions. Because true conversion only comes when a person first sees himself as a hell-bound sinner. Now, the refutation to my assessment, the biblical assessment, is, of course, no, these candidates are good religious people. They have all talked about their faith. Joe Biden, in an interview, said, "I find great solace in my faith. I happen to be Roman Catholic, a practicing Catholic. I found that, for me, the externalities of my faith brings me a sense of peace. My son died, and he had this set of rosaries on, and I've been wearing it since, and I will wear it till the day I die. I'm not saying when I pray the rosary, God's going to help me. It just gives me solace." Cory Booker. He was raised in an African Methodist Episcopal church. He says that his faith has informed him to treat people with love. Pete Buttigieg. Pete Buttigieg speaks openly of being a Christian, although he's a homosexual. He joined the Episcopal Church because it accepts his homosexual marriage. Buttigieg said, "Being married to Chasen, his husband, makes me a better person. I would say it even moves me closer to God." And he went on to say that for him, Christianity is defined by love. And for Buttigieg, that means love excuses immoral behavior. Buttigieg's brother-in-law is an evangelical pastor, and he has called upon Buttigieg to repent over using the Bible to justify late-term abortions. Julian Castro, former mayor of San Antonio and former secretary of HUD, he's Roman Catholic. He makes many references to Our Lady of Guadalupe. He said the Catholic Church provides a sense of place and belonging and also hope, a faith that things would get better. He says that the Catholic faith has never been far from my life. Kamala Harris, she announced her bid for presidency with the words, "with faith in God." She grew up going to both a Baptist church and a Hindu temple, and her current husband is Jewish. Amy Klobuchar from Minnesota is part of a Congregationalist church. Her husband's Catholic. She's very active in the Senate Prayer Breakfast, and she chairs the National Prayer Breakfast Committee. She says religion is a very important part of her life. Beto O'Rourke, he's Roman Catholic. He doesn't say much about his faith, but he did say once, "I happen to have been raised Catholic, and what I've taken away from my religion is you do your best to love everyone, to be good to everyone." Elizabeth Warren. She was raised Methodist. She taught Sunday school. She often talks about her favorite Bible passage, Matthew chapter 25, where God separates the sheep from the goat. For her, it's all about social action. For Jesus said there, "I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was a stranger and you took me in." Bernie Sanders, he was raised Jewish, doesn't consider himself very religious at all. He's part of that communistic, atheistic mindset. And he has criticized publicly the moral positions of the Christian right. Andrew Yang, he considers himself spiritual but not religious. When he does go to church, he attends a LGBT flag-waving reform church in New York State. So there are many claims to faith and Christianity among these candidates. But true Christians understand that a claim to faith, a claim to Christianity, is meaningless. 75% of Americans claim to be Christian, but only a very small percentage actually meet the biblical definition of being a Christian. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles?' And I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.'" So there's the key. These are people who profess to know God, but in practice, believe and live lawlessness. They violate the scriptures. As Paul writes in Titus chapter 1, verse 16, "They profess to know God, but by their deeds they deny him, being detestable and disobedient and worthless for any good deed." And the Apostle John explains it this way, 1 John 3:10, "By this the children of God and the children of the devil are obvious. Anyone who does not practice righteousness is not of God." The Apostle John's letter to the churches, called 1 John, was written to give Christians assurance of salvation. 1 John 5:13, "These things I've written to you who believe on the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life." And secondly, to expose the imposters. 1 John 4:1, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they're from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world." So in this letter, John lists various marks or signs of a truly born-again person. And one of the main signs is righteousness. 1 John 2:29, "If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who practices righteousness is born of him." So anyone who believes it's morally permissible to kill a child in the womb is not born again. 1 John 3:15, "You know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him." The Spirit of God in the life of a born-again person opens that person's mind to the value of every human life. Now, can it be that someone supports abortion, but is a deceived Christian or an immature Christian? Well, maybe. But as far as the Bible is concerned, we are not to consider that person a Christian, nor is that person supposed to have any personal assurance of salvation. And anyone who believes homosexual behavior is morally acceptable before God is also not born again. The Bible clearly teaches that homosexuality is a sexual deviance. In 1 John 3:9, "No one who is born of God practices sin, because his seed abides in him, and he cannot continually practice sin because he's born of God." And again, can it be that there is a true Christian who is deceived and for a while supports the LGBTQ agenda? Well, maybe. But as far as the Bible is concerned, we're not to consider that person a Christian, nor is that person supposed to have any personal assurance of salvation. As Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 through 10, "Do not be deceived. Homosexuals will not enter the kingdom of God." Whenever Paul uses that phrase, "do not be deceived," it implies that this is one of the things that people will be deceived over, thinking that you can be a Christian and yet live an immoral life. Well, this assessment is not Phariseeism or judgmentalism. Every Christian has been saved out of a life of depravity, and coming to Christ means a new righteous condition. Revelation 21:8, "But the cowardly and the unbelieving and the abominable and the murderers and the immoral persons and the sorcerers and the idolaters and all liars, their part will be in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." So this is the radical teaching of Christ. And this is the faith of God's people since the beginning of time. And this is something people need to confront and accept if they're to be on God's side in this battle for the souls of men. Back in 2006, Barack Obama spoke at a Sojourners conference. Sojourners is a political think tank for liberal mainline denominational Christianity. And in the speech, Barack Obama was being very honest about his moral struggles with the Christian faith. That is, with the conservative branch of the Christian faith, which I would say is the Christian faith. And what Barack Obama said is that Alan Keyes disturbed him when Alan Keyes claimed that Barack Obama could not be a Christian and be pro-abortion and pro-LGBTQ. Obama said the following in the speech. Indeed, Mr. Keyes announced toward the end of the campaign that Jesus Christ would not vote for Barack Obama. Christ would not vote for Barack Obama because Barack Obama has behaved in a way that is inconceivable for Christ to have behaved. Now, I was urged by some of my liberal supporters not to take his statement seriously, to essentially ignore it. To them, Mr. Keyes was an extremist and his argument not worth entertaining. And since at that time I was up 40 points in the polls, it probably wasn't a bad piece of strategic advice. But what they didn't understand, however, was that I had to take Mr. Keyes seriously. For he claimed to speak for my religion, and my God, he claimed knowledge of certain truths. Mr. Obama says he's a Christian, he was saying, and yet he supports a lifestyle that the Bible calls an abomination. Mr. Obama says he's a Christian, but he supports the destruction of innocent and sacred life. And so what would my supporters have me to say? How should I respond? Should I say that a literalist reading of the Bible was folly? Should I say that Mr. Keyes, who is Roman Catholic, should ignore the teachings of the Pope? Unwilling to go there, I answered with what has come to be the typical liberal response to such debates. Namely, I said that we live in a pluralistic society, that I can't impose my religious views on others, that I was running to be the U.S. Senator from Illinois and not the Minister of Illinois. Unquote. So I have to give President Obama some credit for seriously contemplating the statement of Alan Keyes. And we should be glad for Alan Keyes having the boldness to say what no one else was willing to say. See, President Obama had to decide whether the God of the Bible supports the spirit of this world or is opposed to this world. Whether God is for or against abortion or LGBTQ immorality. Or whether the God of the Bible is more akin to Baal. That false characterization of God used by the false prophets in the Old Testament, where God is simply about love, where God supports what you love, where God is a celestial Santa Claus who loves you and affirms you no matter how you want to live morally. If you want to get rid of your baby infant by sacrificing him on the altar before Baal, Baal allows you that option. So the real issue here is, who is God? What does he require, and who is part of his family? You know, the general public sees God as having a broad way. The Bible teaches that God has a narrow way. The biblical description of God and salvation is an offense to this world. The popular description of God is embraced by this world. So in the speech, Barack Obama goes on to ponder the implications of Alan Keyes' claim. Because if Alan Keyes is right, and this is what God teaches, then guess whose side the left is on? Obama went on to say, "But Mr. Keyes' implicit accusation that I was not a true Christian nagged at me. And I was also aware that my answer did not adequately address the role my faith has in guiding my own values and my own beliefs." I'm glad Alan Keyes' statement nagged at him. Because my own sin and my own false opinions nagged at me before I came to faith and repentance. This is the Holy Spirit knocking at the door of your heart. So then Barack Obama went on to speak about politics and religion for quite some time. But in short, His conclusion was simply this. There is a greater virtue in accepting pluralism, letting everyone do and believe what they want to do and believe, and that the Bible is not inerrant, it's not authoritative. Human reason and arguments must come above biblical imperatives. Quote, democracy demands that the religiously motivated translate their concerns into universal rather than religious specific values. It requires that their proposals be subject to argument and amenable to reason. I may be opposed to abortion for religious reasons, but if I seek to pass a law banning the practice, I cannot simply point to the teachings of my church or invoke God's will. I have to explain why abortion violates some principle that is accessible to people of all faiths, including those with no faith at all. And that is always the deciding factor. Either you decide to believe in the scriptures, or you decide to believe your own feelings and opinions. Barack Obama, like many others, decided to put his own reasoning above the Word of God. And we pray that someday he will see the grave error in that choice. And he would realize that what salvation is submitting to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Because there's a way that seems right unto a man, but the ends thereof are the ways of death. Proverbs 14. And let me conclude by again pointing out that this acceptance of biblical creeds and imperatives is not simply a matter of intellectual consent. This is a faith that has supernatural origin, and it's a faith that results in a supernatural change. The unsaved in this world and never having experienced a new birth look at Christianity as merely a system of beliefs, a moral system, an ideology, like deciding to be a capitalist or a socialist or a Marxist. But becoming a Christian is a supernatural change, a conversion, as Jesus described, a new birth. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. And no matter how much Christians try to explain the new birth to this world, people just don't get it. As the Apostle John points out, the world doesn't know us or recognize us because it didn't know or recognize Jesus. So of course they don't recognize us as having any kind of special status or having any kind of a new nature because they're spiritually unconnected to God and hence don't have that spiritual discernment. And so since they didn't recognize Jesus, they will not recognize us. Well, this is all we have time for today. Maybe in my YouTube version of this program, I can give you a little more exposition of 1 John and help get you started in understanding the significance of that apostolic letter. You have been listening to God and Country Radio. The website to listen to this program again or other past programs is godandcountryradio.org. The YouTube channel is God and Country Biblical Exposition. Just type in God and Country Biblical Exposition into the search bar on YouTube. Thank you for including God and Country in your discipleship in the Word. May God richly bless you as you continue to live by the Word of God. For Jesus said, if you continue in my Word, then you're truly disciples of mine. Let's close in prayer. Father in heaven, we're not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation. Help us to be able to communicate the true gospel to this nation, because the false gospel has given so many people a false assurance. And we know people need true faith and repentance to be saved. We ask this all in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.